22. Psalms chapter number, Psalms. Genesis 22, how about that? That'd be better. Be nice to be in the right text. Genesis chapter number 22. Not sure why I said Psalms. Well, as you know, we've been in a series on fear and the proper response to fear. Last week we looked at two characters that had guilt, and as a result of guilt, that equaled fear in their life. This morning, I'd like for us to look at this idea that fear, the proper kind of fear, the fear of the Lord, leads to obedience. There's probably not another chapter in the Word of God that is so powerful than this one. Now, there are some powerful verses and so forth, but all that this chapter means to us is pretty amazing. Now, I want to read a lengthy section of Scripture as we get ready to launch into this today. This, of course, is the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. Chapter 22 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. We'll get to that word in just a minute. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Always a good response when God speaks to us. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Isn't it interesting that God seems to be emphasizing those things? What is he going to do? And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the wood, I'm sorry, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Everyone responds to fear differently. Some men freeze in battle. Others charge in the face of bullets. Some men sit in their homes over anything, and others carry on with life. Some of our life, or really the truth is most of our life, are mundane times of living out life, but then there comes along these punctuated moments of heroic response. The fact is, none of us, even people who we would call real heroes, most of their lives not lived that way. It was a moment in time that they happened to have this particular response or whatever. The story we look at this morning is one of those moments. It's a powerful moment that most of us who know the Bible know the story. It started with a proper fear of God that led to obedience. And then from that sprang all kinds of things. Faith, action, sacrifice, and so forth. John Phillips, in his commentary about this passage, says, Any list of the 10 most important chapters in the Bible should certainly include Genesis chapter 22. Now, we know that Abraham did not always respond this way, did he? there were times when he responded in the wrong kind of fear. Remember, he told his wife Sarah to lie because I don't know what they're going to do to me. And so Abraham didn't always have this response, but in this case, Abraham responded, and God has recorded it for us, some tremendous truths. I want us to see this morning that you must recognize that your disobedience to God could be rooted in a lack of fear of God. And your obedience is rooted in a proper fear of God. I want us to look at a number of things from this text of Scripture this morning as we work through it. Number one, we see from verse 1 here the testing. Now this word tempt simply means to test or to prove. God wasn't tempting Abraham to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. The Bible tells us that. Now, it's possible that God can put us to a test and we respond to that test in sin. But that wasn't God that put us. God sometimes puts us in situations to reveal who we really are. Those are not fun, are they? The truth is, it's not so that God can see who we really are. He already knows who we really are. It's to get us to see, how am I going to respond to these things? Job says in Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." James says in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." See, the first step in Abraham's life here of obedience was availability. Hear my Lord. Hear my Lord. I want you to understand this. Testing doesn't always come with explanations. God didn't tell Abraham. He didn't say to Abraham, "Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you to the test, but ultimately you're not going to have to offer Isaac on a sacrifice. I just want to see if you're willing to." No, God didn't tell him that. Matter of fact, if you go to the book of Hebrews, and we will in a few minutes, Abraham fully believed he was going to kill his son. That God could raise him up again, but I'm going to have to kill my son. Wow. Recently, I had a test done. And one of the things I appreciate when a doctor comes in to do a test, he tells you what he's going to do. This is going to happen, 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 this is going to happen. That's really helpful to me. But you know what? God doesn't always say, "Hey, here's what I'm fixed to put you through, and here's all the five things that's going to happen in the midst of it, and this is how you're going to come out on the other side." Doesn't come with explanations. In faith, I follow. I'm just going to do exactly what God told me to do. Again, John Phillips, in his book, The View from Mount Calvary, which is a tremendous book, states this: "We often think what Calvary meant to the Son, what happened on Mount Moriah shows us in pictorial form what Calvary meant to the Father." What must God the Father have been going through to offer His Son? This gives us a picture of it. But you listen to me. God did not stay His hand on Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for our sin. How have you responded to the testing God brings your way? God did tempt Abraham. Abraham said, "Here am I. What do you want from me?" But I want us to see number two here, not only the testing, but the timing. Did you notice what verse 3 says? "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." When did Abraham obey? 2 days from now, a week from now, a month from now? Late in the day? Tomorrow? No. The Bible says that he rose up early in the morning. If there was ever a day that you could justify sleeping in, this would have been the day, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been like, "Why? I don't think I want to get going on this journey quickly." No excuses from Abraham, just obedience. Were there questions in Abraham's mind? Absolutely. Were there questions in Isaac's mind? Yes, the Bible records some of those. Do you think Abraham just went with absolutely no question in his mind? No. I'm sure he did, unless he's not human. I'm sure he would have thought, "Now, God, I know what you told me to do, and I'm going to obey. I'm on my journey. But God, you do remember that this was the son that you promised. Like, Lord, if he's dead, you can't bring the seed through him. The world can't be blessed if he's dead. God, what am I going to tell Isaac when he figures out he's the sacrifice? And what am I going to tell his mama? I mean, how do I know those questions came to Abraham's mind? Did it have been in my mind? Wouldn't they have been in your mind as a dad if God had asked you to do that? Sure. And by the way, he has days to think about them. He had these questions. Have you ever noticed that if you get up in the morning of something exciting, you get up early? Right? Nobody has to convince you to get out of the bed. You bound out of the bed, right? It's like, today's the day. I've been thinking about it. You don't necessarily do that with something you're dreading. Okay? My test that I took a little over a month ago was a colonoscopy. It was a standard deal. But those of you that have had those before, just know, they're not any fun. Okay? They're not any fun in the prep or anything. I didn't wake up the morning going, yay, today's the day I get to drink that junk. And for the next 36 hours, don't get to eat any food. Then that's not what I was thinking. I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Matter of fact, last time I did this, they had me drink a solution they gave me. And my wife can tell you, for years, not months, years, if I even told the story, I would shiver. It was that bad. At least it wasn't that bad this time, right? But I wasn't looking forward to it. I didn't get out of bed going, today's the day. Let's pour this stuff in that Gatorade and get to drinking. No. That wasn't what I was thinking. Abraham rose up early to obey God, to do arguably the toughest thing God has asked anyone to do outside of his own son. How quick are we to obey? Do you find yourself arguing with God? God, are you sure you want me to do that? I've done that before, to my shame. I've done that. I'm like, God will rail my heart. You'll give a tract to so-and-so. And I'm like, Lord, are you sure? And it's like, what do you mean? Am I sure? Do you think I don't know what I'm doing? Do you think the devil's going to remind you to give a tract to somebody? No, it's just our own flesh who doesn't want to obey. So we see the testing, we see the timing, but we see number three, the travel. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. And by the way, saw the place afar off. This was no easy task. Travel in those days were difficult and dangerous. This trip was probably around 50 miles. Now for us, 50 miles really is nothing. Some of you, between coming to church this morning and going home this afternoon, you'll drive close to that. Okay? But what happens this morning if you had to walk 50 miles one way to come to church? That changed things, wouldn't it? It changed a lot. By the way, I've preached in villages where people walked 3 and 4 hours to get to where you're preaching. That's a humbling experience to realize that. That they got up a great while before day just to come to hear you preach. And we complain if something's not real plush and nice and comfortable. What a shame. Several days Abraham thought on what God had told him. He went to bed with it. He woke up with it. He knew that the time was getting closer and closer when he was going to have to bound his son, lay him on an altar, plunge his knife into him. I can't imagine all that was going through his mind. Every step, Abraham must have struggled with what God had asked him to do. And he would come to that conclusion, I'm just going to trust God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But if Abraham is anything like us, we go from fear to trust, from doubt to trust, and we vacillate back and forth. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's where we find ourselves so many times. And Abraham, as he's walking closer and closer and closer, he's like, but God, you said, and it's like, what? Abraham could not have known the picture he was showing us. Abraham could not have known that years later the temple would be in that location. and the Shekinah glory of God would come down. Abraham could not have known yet that on Mount Calvary, some thousands of years later, Jesus Christ would also offer the ultimate sacrifice for man's sins. He didn't know all that we know. We get to look back on that. Can I just tell you that God is doing far more than we can possibly see or comprehend? We just have to trust Him. I can tell you this. The 50 miles home was better than the 50 miles there. Absolutely. And there are times that all of us parents have done something to our children that we didn't want to do. By far, my worst situation was with my daughter Sarah. I had been away in the Marine Corps for 6 months, so I had not seen her from 6 months to a year. And I don't remember how far after I got home, but it couldn't have been real long. Some reason happened, and I took her to get a set of shots. And I thought the best thing to do would be to get her mind off of it, to let her think about something else. And so we were just having a ball together. And I was right in her face, and I was kissing on her, and she was giggling and laughing and all this kind of stuff. And then the nurse stuck her with a needle. And her little face instantly turned to terror. And then she looked into my eyes, and the little look was, you knew this was happening. I mean, you could see it in her eyes, like, you betrayed me. And I'm going to tell you, that's the last time I took my kids to the doctor. That woman right down there can do that from now on. I'm not taking them, right? It was horrible. And now I knew that what I was doing was best for her, but I couldn't explain that to her. You know, sometimes we want, God, will you just tell me what you're doing? I'll be okay if you'll just tell me what you're doing. And God says, you can't understand what I'm doing. Just trust me. Are you willing to obey no matter the cost or the distance? We see number four, the trust. Verse 5. Abraham said unto the young man, I love this verse. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He didn't say, I and the lad will go and one of us will come back. No, by faith he said, we're going to go and worship and both of us are going to come back. Yeah, go, time out, Abraham. You do know you're going to kill him up there, right? But Abraham knew by faith. He knew by faith that God had promised. And because God had promised, somehow God was going to do something. Hebrews tells us he knew that God was going to raise me. And look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. I love this in the text of Scripture in Hebrews. The Bible doesn't say he might have offered up Isaac or he attempted to offer up Isaac. The Bible says he offered up Isaac. In other words, in God's mind, it was good as a done deal. It was done. And that he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You're like, yeah, God can raise up people from the dead. Tell me how many people before the story in Genesis chapter 22 had God risen from the dead? What history did Abraham have to depend on? He had faith. That's what he had. He had a trust in his God. It is one thing to claim to trust God's word when waiting for something. It is quite another thing to trust and obey his word after it is received. God has given him the promised seed. After all that they had been through, there he is. And God? Abraham, two conflicting truths in his mind, didn't he? God said that through Isaac would the seed come. God said, sacrifice Isaac. Wait a minute, God. These two things are in conflict with each other. Anybody ever in this room have times when you believe what God's told you to do and what you know to do are conflicting things? I've had those. It's like, well, wait a minute, God. I'm missing something here. Because you've said this, but I don't know, God. That's exactly what Abraham was doing. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Just trusting Him. When things don't make sense to us, obey God anyway. Simply put. And why did Abraham obey God? Because he feared God. How have we demonstrated trust in God this week? By the way, simply stating that we trust God doesn't mean we do. Stating that you trust a person to take a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls doesn't mean you trust them. You can state that you trust them, but it doesn't mean you do. I want us to see number five, what I've called the tenderness. Now I'm going to just tell you, verses 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis 22 are powerful, packed with emotion, and almost unfathomable. For anybody that's a parent, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. For a dad who has a son who trusts him, it's mind-boggling. How old was Isaac? Well, we really don't know for sure. But we do know that he was old enough to talk. He was old enough to walk. He was old enough to understand that they needed a sacrifice. Matter of fact, he had to have been old enough to have run from his daddy if he wanted to. Now don't miss this. Isaac had to trust as well. Amazing. I believe Isaac had to be willing to lay down his life just as Jesus Christ was willingly laying down his life. John 10, 17 and 18 says, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Perhaps Abraham anticipated some of the questions that Isaac would ask. Dad, we're going to sacrifice. And we have the fire. And we have the wood. But Dad, where's the lamb? What are we going to offer when we get there? Those wonderful words. God will provide Himself a lamb. Do you realize that Isaac was bearing the burden of the wood that we used to sacrifice him, just as our precious Lord bore Calvary up to that hill? Jesus would be one day that ultimate sacrifice. God would provide Himself. John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How did Abraham explain this to Isaac? I don't know where all that's happening. Please understand, I'm not trying to add to the Word of God here. But I can just imagine, and God does not record this for us, but I can just imagine as they get to this mount, when they build this altar of some kind out of stones that they collected, and they lay the wood neatly on there, and Abraham looks at Isaac and says, Isaac, I need to bind your hands. What do you mean, Dad? You need to bind my hands. Well, Isaac, you're actually the sacrifice. Wait a minute, Dad. You mean you're going to kill me? Like you're going to burn my body up here and I'm not going back home like before? You're like, come on, Pastor. You don't know that all that happened. I don't know, but I'm just telling you that's probably what happened. Why? Because we know human nature. Any of you ever raised boys that did not ask you questions when you were doing something? Anybody that's got boys will tell you, that's all they do is ask questions. They just keep asking them and keep asking them. And you want to finally say, son, would you stop it? By the way, that's the only way they're going to learn, if they ask questions, all right? So be careful. If they're not asking you questions, they'll ask somebody. So let them ask you, okay? But you listen to me. Again, I don't know that this happened, but it had to have happened similar to this. Abraham had to look at Isaac and say, Isaac, do you trust Daddy? Do you trust Daddy? Well, yes, Dad, I trust you. Well, Isaac, I trust my Heavenly Father. And I don't know what all He's doing, but I can just tell you that He told me to do this and I'm going to obey. What a powerful lesson for Isaac. And there they are, bound. And Abraham raises his knife above a son that he dearly loves. Wow. Had Abraham taught Isaac a proper fear of himself and of God? I believe he had. Otherwise, I don't believe Isaac would have ever gotten on the altar. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis 18, verse 19, of God speaking of Abraham, He says, "For I know him," God says, "I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God says, "I know Abraham. I know how he's going to train his children." Well, moms and dads, listen to me. When we train our children in the proper fear of God, and by the way, an extension, the proper fear of us as parents, but that's supposed to be there, okay? Then when God asks them to do something that seems impossible, they already have a pattern to follow because you as parents had taught them that. Can I tell you something? I wished I could tell you that when I came to Bible college 26 years ago, that I came because my faith was unbelievably strong. But it wasn't all that strong yet. God was still teaching me. I was still a young father and a young husband, and God was working. But I'm going to tell you something. When I came to Bible college, I knew what God had done for my daddy, and I knew He could do it for me. I knew it. I'd watched it take place. I'd watched as a boy sit at a table where we had no food and open an envelope and there was $5 inside and we were able to get food. As a boy, I watched that. I watched my dad give up a tremendous job to go to Bible college. I watched it take place. I watched my dad believe God. And those memories in my mind, wow. And God did it for us. And by the way, it's not good enough for us to live on our daddy's faith. But I want to tell you, your daddy's faith will sure get you started on the right path. Brother Ronnie, my daddy's testimony is very similar to yours. Grew up in an alcoholic home. As far as I know, my grandfather never got saved. In Tennessee, my daddy grew up. Couldn't read and write when he got saved. Just amazing testimony of what God's done. But that faith, and Abraham had taught Isaac this. It's through tough times that your faith and the faith that you will pass down to your children, and by the way, by extension, your grandchildren, your fear and the fear you have passed down to your children, it is in these times, these tough times, when all of that comes to bear. Again, I think Isaac willingly went on that altar because he trusted his daddy. And what a valuable picture for Isaac. Do you know what Isaac learned on that mountain? Nobody's more important to my daddy than God. Nobody. Not me, not anybody. God's more important. That's what our kids need to see. Are you teaching our children, your children, and grandchildren the fear of the Lord? What does that look like in everyday life? Listen, you don't get to a Mount Moriah experience without all kinds of little experiences all along the way. All along the way. I want us to see number six, the toughness. We've already mentioned this, but in verses 9 through 12, we see that Abraham there is standing. He's laid the wood. He binds his son. He lays him on the altar. He gets his knife ready to plunge into him. How do we know that Abraham feared God? By obedience, God said. Now I know you fear me. I love what one author said. To fear God means to reverence Him as sovereign, to trust Him implicitly, obey Him without question. Every action that Abraham did was one of faith. Total faith. God, I know you know what you're doing. There are tough things that God asks us to do. We must be willing to do them. We must be willing to do them. And can I say this? This is interesting. As Brother Ronnie touched on this in the morning service, he had no idea what I was preaching. I didn't talk to him. He didn't talk to me. But I already had this in my notes this morning. I think there is a subtle and maybe not so subtle shift in our culture today to things being easier. And if it's not easy, I'm not doing it. What's convenient for me, then I'll do. I've had people say, well, Pastor, I'm just really not into that. Well, can I just tell you a little thing here? It's not all about you. It's not all about you. And God sometimes puts us in difficult things. And He asks us to do things that, yeah, it's hard. And yeah, we go, Lord, what are you doing? Because He wants to put us in those places. Are we looking for convenience? Or are we looking for obedience? God, what do you want for me to do? What does that mean? I want us to see lastly this morning, and this was something this week that just jumped off the page at me, and I thought, well, Lord, that is really interesting. I want us to see number 7, the thicket. The thicket. Verses 13 and 14. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you on a normal day would stick your hand into a thicket to get anything? Do you know what a thicket is? It's a almost a wire mess of thorns and thistles. It's not a place you want to go. Unless there's something there that takes the place of your son. Then, by the way, the thicket is nothing. The thicket with the torn up hands and ripping the vines apart and the thorns sticking in you and trying to get the splinters out and your hands all bleeding and your arms all cut up, that is nothing, because that ram is going to take the place of your son. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have to go through. I've watched that take place in people's lives. What they're willing to sacrifice for their children. No one likes the thicket unless it's God's provision that's there. See, we don't like the thicket, but it's in the thicket many times that the Jehovah Jireh stories come. Those God will provide, that's what Jehovah Jireh means. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I'm going to tell you, Abraham had no more joy than he did that day sticking his hand in a thicket. I'm sure, by the way, Abraham had put his hand in thickets before. He was a shepherd. I'm sure there were times when he had to get a dumb lamb out of a place where he was stuck, and I'm sure his hands got cut up and all that. I'm sure that happened before, but there was nothing like sticking his hand in that day to get that ram out of there and to offer him as a sacrifice. At this point, the sharpness of the thicket, the inconvenience, was far outweighed that Abraham wasn't going to have to sacrifice his son. Just a minute ago, he was going to offer his son. Now, he can offer a little bit of wounds on his hands. Perspective helps us, doesn't it? Perspective helps us. I remember a number of years ago, someone gave this illustration, and boy, it just seared into me. They said, let's imagine for a moment that all of us are going to a rather run-down motel. Okay, it's not a plush hotel. It's not, you know, a Hilton or one of those kind of things. It's just a rundown kind of like a Motel 6. Sorry if you like Motel 6. I've never had good experiences with them. You said how many of you had? Not many, because they were bad, and I'm not going back. All right, but let's just whatever you want to have in your mind. But let's take half the crowd and imagine that half the crowd thinks they're going to prison. And half the crowd thinks they're going on vacation. Let me ask you. Just think. Put on your imagination a little bit. How many of you that are going on vacation are satisfied with a lodging? The chances are, no. How many of you that are going to prison would be satisfied? Now, if you've never been in prison, they're rough places. They're not fun to go to. You'd be like, oh, this is prison? Not too bad. Got my own bed, got my own shower, got cable television. It's not bad at all. You see what perspective does for us? It just matters on our perspective. Have you been focused on the thicket instead of what God's done for you? See, here's what's really the crux of the matter. Do we have our eyes on the world or on eternity? Because that'll change everything. If we have it on the world, then it's get all you can. Because it's all you got to live for. That's it. So man, put as much money in the bank as you can, have the nicest house and the nicest car, and do everything you can, because this is it. But if there's eternity, and everyone in this room would at least give words to the fact that you believe in eternity, then this is not it. We're going to give an account one day for everything that God has given us. We're either going to lay up treasure in heaven. Do we have an account in heaven, as Brother Ronnie said this morning? Or we're not. Because you can build the best house in the entire world, and it's going to rot. It's going to rot. So that's just the deal. We have a number of builders in here this morning. They can build the best. I have a cousin who lives in Florida, and he lives right on the water. Okay, which if you live in Florida on the water, you better be prepared for a hurricane. Now, you might go 20 years without one, but it's pretty much going to hit you eventually, right? And it just depends on which one it is. Probably a lot of you don't know a lot about this, but one particular summer, a number of years ago, there were four hurricanes hit Florida in a matter of very short time. One of those was Hurricane Charley. Charley hit right where my cousin lives. He lives in Punta Gorda. The Peace River runs there. Charley went up the Peace River. It was so devastating of a hurricane that it totally changed the landscape. It cut islands in half. It created new islands. It took down, I think, 3/4 of the trees. It totally changed the entire landscape of that. Well, my cousin was already a little bit... Sorry, buddy, if you're watching this. My cousin was already a little bit of a spaz about these things anyway, and he already had a house that was somewhat locked down, but boy, he really went crazy. My cousin has a house. There's no trees in his yard, period. None. His doors, his windows, his garage all have metal things that come down and are watertight seals. He has side pieces that come up from his house that will handle water, a ridiculous amount of water. I don't even remember. He has generators. He has all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, okay. Can I just tell you something? And my cousin ultimately knows this. If God wants to get your house, he gonna get it. Because you can have all the preparation you want, and he can put a tornado right on top of it. The fact is, it's really kind of crazy that we don't really trust God, because there's nothing else we can do anyway. That's it. You can't control things anyway. You just have to trust God. Abraham did that. So can I ask you this morning, what is your Mount Moriah? What is it? Maybe you haven't had it yet. Maybe God's given you things to bring you to that point. What does God ask you to sacrifice? What was your response to that? How quickly did you obey? One last story, and then we'll be done this morning. I'll never forget the time, and some of you guys who have served in the military can appreciate this. We were changing duty stations when I was in the Marine Corps, and because of the type of Marine I was and what it meant, I had a good feeling that I was going to probably be deployed for a 6-month deployment in my new unit. And so I determined I'm not going to move my wife to this area that's not a great area anyway, okay, for a lady to have to live in without her husband. And I thought, I'm not even going to move her there if I'm going to deploy. I'm just going to move her to Florida where she's around family, and then I can deploy and so forth. So I called ahead and said, hey, I'm coming in. Here's my order number, da-da-da-da. Am I attached to a deployable unit? Are we going to deploy in the next 6 months, few months, whatever? They're like, oh, let me look it up. No, you're not going to deploy. I was like, that's pretty interesting. I said, are you sure? Yeah, I got the numbers right in front of me. Your unit's not deploying. I'm like, cool. So my wife and I rent a house, a little trailer, and it takes processing, takes time. You don't get to your, when you report to a new duty station, a lot of times you don't even get to your new unit for 3, 4, 5 days or so. And so we're processing. As I'm processing in, my wife's unpacking. Okay? Sarah's 6 months old. The day she finished the last box unpacking, I arrived at my unit. When I arrived, I turned in all my paperwork, and there's boxes sitting around everywhere. And I said, I'm reporting here, da-da-da-da. After just a minute, I said, what are all these boxes? He said, what do you mean, what are the boxes? And I said, I'm just curious why everything's in boxes. He said, we're getting ready to deploy. I said, like we're getting ready to deploy? Where are we going? We're going to Okinawa, Japan. How long? 6 months. I said, but I asked specifically. The guy laughed at me. Which, if you've been in the military a little long at all, you are to know better than to believe what they tell you to do anyway, right? So literally, I got home that day. I opened the front door to step in the house. She says to me, guess what? I unpacked the last box today. And I lost it. I thought, this is crazy. And I remember going in our little bathroom there and getting down on my knees, and I said this to God. I said, God, everything I love, I'm leaving in America. And I don't think I can do that. And I remember just as clearly as possible, God said to me, I know that everything you love, you're leaving in America. And I'm going to teach you to love me because I'm going with you. And I spent 6 months away from them, and all I had to talk to was God. By the way, we didn't have email. We didn't have phone calls. We made 2 calls in 6 months, and they both cost us over $30 a piece. And on private's pay, I think I might have been an E3 by that point. You don't make $30 phone calls, all right? So our letters would swap across the ocean. We got them 10 days, 2 weeks late, whatever. But I want to tell you, God taught me to love Him supremely. That's it. Would I have willingly jumped into the thicket? Nope. But I'm grateful for what God taught me there. We had a little closet in our dormitory area, our squad bay. And we weren't in Okinawa a lot. We spent 4 weeks in Korea. We spent 6 weeks in Philippines and so forth. But the time we were there was a little room, and it had a padlock, a little combination lock on it. I went to my sergeant and I said, there's nothing in that room. Do you have the combination of the lock? He said, I do. What do you want? I said, could I have it? He said, what are you going to do with it? I said, well, to be honest, I'd like for it to be my prayer closet. And he said, are you serious? And I said, yeah, I'd love it. If you've ever lived in a squad bay with Marines, you'll know why you'd want to be away, okay? And God gave me this little corner. I mean, it was tiny. But I'd go in there and just spend time with God when I could. How precious that was to me. I've got journals of what God did, but it was in the thicket that God taught me those things. He's going to teach us those things if we'll allow it. Perspective changes things. Abraham's fear, the proper fear of God, resulted in his obedience. Is your disobedience pointing to the fact that you don't really fear God? Change that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. How we need it. Lord, the truth is, I need to be reminded of these things. I get comfortable. I get to where I like it to be easy. And Lord, you sometimes want to put us right in the middle of the thicket so that we'll look up to you. Help us to just simply obey you no matter what. And would you work in our people's hearts here today? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I just ask you this morning? Are you obedient to God? I'm talking about unqualified, immediate obedience. Have you done that? Would you be willing to? Are you more concerned about the fear of man than you are the fear of God? God's saying, I just want you to be obedient to me. They're going to begin to play quietly here. And even if you're online this morning watching, we've got a lot of people doing that. Would you take time just in your living room or wherever you are, or here in the auditorium? Would you just bow there before you, or would you come forward and just say, God, the truth is, I've not always been ready to obey you. Don't just pack up your Bible and go away. Allow the Word of God to impact your heart and life. Are you willing to obey? No matter what that cost, no matter what it looks like, no matter if you have to get in a thicket, God, I want to obey. I want to fear you more than anything else. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Are you trusting this morning? Are you demonstrated in your obedience? Look this way just for a moment. If you haven't had a chance to see the Dosses, give them just a few minutes there at the table if you'd like to go see them or whatever. They've got another meeting tonight and so forth, so don't monopolize their time. But thank you for being here this morning. It's an encouragement to me. I really was unsure of how many we would have in the service this morning. Let these truths sink deep into your heart. Allow it to really change you. We look forward to seeing you again soon. So let's stand together. And Brother Jim Bishop, would you close us in a word of prayer? Deacons, if we could meet over there in about 6 or 7 minutes or so, that would be wonderful. Brother Bishop, would you close us, please, sir?